and pray for Brother Mills as he comes with the evening message. God bless you.
Good to see you. Are you ready to take your Chinese test from this morning? Ready to take a Chinese test? I won't do that to you. I won't do that. Was that different? That was different, wasn't it? Again, just introduce myself. I'm Eddie, and this is my wife, Cindy. We've been in China now since 1993. Prior to that, I was a master sergeant in the military. I never would have dreamed of God calling us to the mission field, but I was active in preaching in the juvenile facilities. I really thought that would be my calling, to work among the young people that's locked up. And now in the mid-80s, when I started that, juvenile facilities, that's when juvenile facilities were just becoming active. They were not very many facilities at that time. But since that time, back in 85, then we started, there's the Air Base Boulevard one, there's the HIT program in Prattville. A lot of areas have what they call a HIT program. Do they have that near here, what they call a HIT program? And basically, where they put the teens, it's almost like a military thing. They have to kind of stand up, march here, march there. And it's called high intensity, something training or something like that, but it's called a HIT program. And it's a place where kids go to, kind of get some discipline in their lives. And so I was kind of at the front end of all those things that first started in the 80s. And really, I was excited about doing those things. But God, again, kind of used even that along with the military to prepare me for China. And, in those facilities, you don't have the freedom or liberty to preach everything that you would from a pulpit. You got to be careful with some things of what's said in those government facilities. And so that kind of helped prepare me for some things in China. But anyway, in 1993, I was a master sergeant, had about 15 years in. I didn't have my 20 years yet, but God decided it was time for me to go to China. And now we're starting our 28th year of being in China. Now we're locked out because of COVID. And not so much what's COVID there, but because of the COVID outbreak here, they're not letting people travel into the country to bring COVID into there. But we're thinking by summertime that the flights will be back to normal. We'll be back by this summer to be with our team that's in China. We do have 8 churches established there. And I'll give you some of the names we have there. Our morning place is called Victory Baptist Church at our main sending church. That'd be our place where we send most of our preachers out from, is Victory Baptist Church. But we have 2 separate services in the same place. In the morning, we have one service with one group of people. Then one of our other pastors brings another group in that night. Then we've got some people that attend, both the AM and PM with the different pastors there. But there are 2 different churches there in one location. Then another place in Hyco, we've got Pearl Baptist. And we've got another place called True Light Baptist. All these are right there in Hyco, our capital city. Then off to the northern part of our island is a little small inlet type thing. And we got Little Island Baptist Church there. And then on the bottom of the east coast of the island, we've got in Chonghai, we've got Watchman Baptist. And then one other place we've got 2 churches is Wing Chung Baptist Church. And we're working on a place in a town called Ling Shui. And so, God's got us, mostly from the northern point down to the eastern side. We had something on this side. It never quite worked out. But our goal is try to get the bottom part of the island and then the west side of the island. So, God's blessed. And from our sending church there in Hyco, the Victory Baptist Church, that's kind of where a lot of our maturity is in our church. And from that place, we send preachers out from that one location. And if you think about missions, when God talked about the Great Commission, you begin where? Yeah, the Great Commission. You begin in Jerusalem, Judea, then the uttermost parts. Jerusalem is kind of like the capital. You had to get the capital first and then move out. And that's what we've done in our place there. And so do pray for our churches there. They're doing well, even though they've got some difficulties right now with COVID and some new guidelines. Every year, about this time of the year in China, really in March, they'll start having new guidelines coming out of Beijing as far as what will happen at schools, what will happen with the foreigners, what will happen with churches. It covers everything in the Chinese people's lives, and that's coming soon. Have y'all heard anything about the point system they're going to assign to the Chinese people? I see some heads nodding. Have y'all heard about that? Basically, it's like a credit score, like you have with your credit. You got a credit score here. Well, you get a credit score according to your how well you're a citizen, how good of a citizen you are. If you get a speeding ticket, that goes against your credit. If you get a jaywalking, they got cameras everywhere. If you're caught jaywalking, that's you lose points. If you're getting some kind of trouble with the police, and you lose points. Well, after a certain time of losing so many points, then they'll send you to a school to learn how to be a better citizen. And it could affect even your job, as whether the business has to keep you on or have to fire you. So they're going to a point system as a citizen type thing. And each citizen will be under this, wherever you go, they've got cameras that can recognize your facial structures and say, look, that's Mr. Mills. Look, that's Mr. Xi, Mr. Wong, Chinese names. And then that's supposed to be coming out some more in detail this year. And a lot of Chinese people are not happy about that, because they got this old saying, big brother's watching you. We remember some of those old books we read, the big brother's watching you. Well, in China, big brother's watching you. I mean, you go down, just driving down the street in a car, they got cameras at every intersection, and it can do facial recognition on it, and they know if you're coming to town or leaving town. Now, that's not something communism's done. What other country does that? It's a European nation. A lot of European nations are doing this. England. Everywhere you go in England, they've got cameras. They don't depend on police like we do, because they got big brothers watching you. And so this is something new about China, or coming up about China. Not really new, but it's something that's more evident. But do pray for our churches there. They do have some things they've got to deal with that we don't have to deal with here. Like I said, the church is underground, but it's not so deep underground. Basically the government knows where they're at. But basically, if they don't get into political speeches from the pulpit, those churches are all right. And just like you've got one type of church here in Alabama, you can have a different type of church over in Tennessee or in Virginia or up in Maine. Well, they're the same in China. Each province has a different characteristic to their church. The churches are not very strong in China. They're somewhat weak on doctrine. And so a lot of things that we face here now, even they're facing there. And so do pray for our churches. And when we're here, all my Chinese churches, that my pastor says, make sure you tell America thank you. Now, why do they say that? They say, thank you that you care enough to send the gospel to other places. See, we've been around missions since we were little, right? And we almost take missions for granted. But just imagine if America mission program just stopped. Just think about that. What would happen to America? Not so much what would happen to China, but what would happen to America? See, God's hands of blessings are upon those places. That when we say you exalt God, not just by worshiping and praying, but because you send the gospel out. Don't ever grow cold to missions. That's one of the greatest things that makes America great, is we send the gospel to so many other places. How many hospitals have been built around the world through mission efforts? How many schools have been built around the world due to mission efforts? How many churches have been built around the world due to mission efforts? Even in China, their number one university, Beijing University, was built by American missionaries right before Chairman Mao took over. And that's, their Beijing University would be equal to our number, or you want to call it our number one university, but it was built by British missionaries. And a lot of the Chinese people don't even know that, now some do, that it was actually built by American missionaries. But they want to keep that hush because that's not good for the Chinese people, though, that their greatest place that they call the seat of their education was by American missionaries, British missionaries. So the church work in China has been good, it's been blessed, and we think the Lord's going to continue to bless. I do pray about one thing I was mentioning to the pastor just a few minutes ago. I'm looking at opportunity to go into North Korea. North Korea is basically where China was back in the early years when we first arrived. North Korea is wanting, from what some Koreans are saying, to open their doors and make, basically like what China did back in the late 80s and early 90s, to open the doors and let outsiders come in and help them build the country. Now, we're hoping, I've already made contact with our State Department and about, being allowed to go into North Korea. They said my organization that I've got, my nonprofit that I work in China with, would fit their criteria of going into North Korea. And so for now, we know if God does open that door, we'd be able to go into North Korea, bring in teachers, and then basically do like what we did in 93, just wait for God to bring to us the right people and minister to them, because they would know how to minister to others without, you know, getting other people in trouble. And so do pray for North Korea that that opportunity will open. When it came to China many years ago, back, you know, I said 28 years ago when we first went, a lot of Baptist churches were not keen on sending people in as teachers. They wanted a missionary to go in as a missionary. So it took us Baptists a little time to adjust to the idea we can send people in as teachers, and then through teaching, we can do missions. And so I want to be one of the first ones to go in North Korea, and we can set the pattern for the rest of the world to follow. So do pray for North Korea. Turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I want to give you a mission message tonight. Back a few years ago, I was praying, Lord, give me some different messages instead of just the Great Commission verses that we all know about at the end of Matthew and Mark, Luke, John, where it talks about, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've all heard those verses. And God gave me a couple of ideas about some things. And like the message tonight, I'm going to take the word missions. And each letter of missions, I'm going to give you a thought about missions through the letter that's in it. So God gave me an acrostic there. And so as we think about missions, I'm going to just, again, just use the word missions. And the first letter is going to be the letter M. But look at Mark 6, Mark 6, verse 34. Okay, before we go any further, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for today. Thank you for the fellowship that we had in preaching this morning. And I pray, Lord, that when we think about the Genesis gospel and the Genesis language, the Genesis story there, how they knew the Bible in their language, so clear in their language. And, you know, just bless that in our hearts. Help us to realize that if this can happen to another country as great as China, it could happen to us just as well. You know, we've got so many things in our culture that points us to us being a Christian nation and understanding who Christ was, and our country was built on the foundation of the truths of the Bible. Help us not to forget that and realize the importance of what that should mean in our hearts. And now tonight, as we think about missions, it's very easy to, you know, it's another mission night or another missionary, and help us to, you know, get past those things and realize the importance of missions and what it means to bless a church that's involved in missions, bless a city or a state that's involved in missions. And right now, I think one thing that keeps the hand of judgment away from America is churches, the churches that still believe the book, preach the book, and believes in getting the gospel out. And help us always to be one of those churches that has you first in our lives and willing to make the sacrifices, you know, for you that you made for us. So blessing the service tonight, blessing the message, and I pray you to speak through me for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right, so in Mark 6, verse 34, it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was what? He moved. Okay, when you think about missions, the first letter is going to be the word moved. And so I'm making an acrostic, so I'm going to take each letter. But, you know, think about that. When Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, he was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, even Jesus himself, he was moved with compassion toward them. Now, folks, you've got to be moved. There's everything about your life, there's got to be a moving force in your life where the Holy Spirit takes you and moves you, and when you start seeing people that don't have Jesus or don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You've got family members. How many of you got family members that are lost? I'm sure everybody here has got family members that don't know who Jesus, I mean, they know who Jesus is, but they haven't accepted the gospel. How many of you got friends that don't know the gospel? How many of you got, you know, strangers that you work with, maybe at work, maybe you don't know them personally, but you know from their life that they don't know Jesus? Well, even when Jesus saw much people, he was moved with compassion. Something's got to move you. Now, if Jesus is moved with compassion toward what he sees, how much more should we not be the same? A lot of times we just kind of, well, yeah, that's their decision they made. If they don't want to go to church, that's fine with me. They don't want to go to church. I've invited them once. Let me ask you this. How many times did it take someone to invite you to get to church before you came to church? Now, some of you might have been raised in church. I don't know. But there's people I've talked to. It's taken dozens of times to talk to them before they was moved enough to get out of that recliner and come to church. What if you give up? What if it takes, say, 14 times, you just do it 10 times? I tried 10 times, preacher, and ain't listened yet. Well, ask them again. Just keep asking. Well, they kind of give me a dirty look. Well, let them give you a dirty look. You know, back when I was in military, I loved the dirty looks. I loved them angry looks. Now, they'd get angry at something, and you'd hear a military guy, "Oh, just tell him to go to hell." I said, "Oh, tell him to go to heaven. It's much nicer." And they'd look at me, and I go, "You tell him to go to hell, I can tell him to go to heaven." Yeah. If you want to shock somebody, the world gives you opportunities to witness every day. Let somebody holler something ugly, and you just turn around. Don't holler something back, but say something nice to them. And watch what God does with that. God will use it every time. I had those guys come back, and they'd knock on my door and said, "Hey, Sergeant Mills, other day, you said something." I said, "Yeah." I said, "What'd you say?" "Well, you know what I said." I said, "Yeah, I know. What'd you say?" "Well, I told somebody, to go to that bad place." I said, "That's not what you said. You told them to go to hell." "Yeah, I told them that. But I didn't mean it." "Yeah, you did, because you told them." I said, "Tell them to go to heaven." "Well, you know, everybody says it." "No, I don't say it. I'm not. See, we allow people to excuse their way out of everything. Next time you hear somebody say something what we call ugly, you holler back something, and it's fun. Watch the look on their face. It's fun. And it's even more fun when they come in your room and they want to say something. They look at you. I say, don't stop cussing because I'm here. And if I step out of the room, God still hears you. And then it messes with their mind even more. I say, I'm just a man. Cussing in front of me is nothing. But I said, God hears you, and I'll leave the room so you can cuss. And then what do I do? You know what? You've got to be moved. God's got to move in your life. And if you allow God to move in your life, you know, there's going to be some things happening around you. But you've got to take those opportunities. God opens doors for you to say things in certain places at certain times around certain people. And a lot of times when we just save our witnessing for Thursday nights, or when we have the time we go out and witness for the church, that's not always the best time. The best time's at work sometimes when somebody says something. Best time's at home when somebody in your family says something. Sometimes when you're around your friends, even watching a football game, and somebody says something, that's the time that you've got to take and be moved and let God use you. And if you allow God to move you, just like he was moved with compassion, you know what? God will start using you in ways you never imagined. But everything about missions, even with Jesus Christ himself, you know, when he came out and saw much people, I mean, he was around people, he was moved with compassion. You know, back there in the garden, God was moved with compassion. "Adam, where art thou?" Did he know where Adam was? We talked about this morning. Did he know where Adam was? He most certainly knew where Adam was. He wasn't asking Adam because Adam was lost somewhere. "Adam, where art thou?" He knew exactly where he was. He was waiting for Adam to answer. You know, God has compassion. No, God didn't have to do that. You think about that. He did not have to call for Adam. He said, "The day you eat that fruit, you'll surely die." He could have killed him right there and then, had no compassion, and he had been just in doing it. And he could have started all over. Think about that. But he chose to have compassion. "Adam, art thou?" No, he saw Cain. He came to Cain. What kind of offering did Cain give? The right one or the wrong one? He gave the wrong one. He was getting the fruit of his hands there. And because he was a farmer and stuff, he put a bloodless sacrifice on that altar. He said, "Look what I got, Lord." Of course, God didn't accept it, and Cain got Abel. But didn't God come to Cain and talk to him about it before he killed his brother? He said, "Why did anger lieth at the door, Cain? Why does anger lieth at the door there?" That's compassion. He didn't have to do that. He did it. You know what? If we learn compassion is not just bring somebody a plate of food or give them a tissue when they cry. Compassion is when you do something that shows them truth. And if you're not showing somebody truth about the way God thinks about something, really you ain't showed compassion to anybody. You know, we think all this little crazy stuff we see on TV is compassion, where everybody cries together, sniffles together, and everybody pats each other on the back, and everybody, "Oh, you poor soul." That's not compassion. That's the world's way of just dealing with trouble without dealing with trouble. When you have compassion, God moves with truth first, makes a person face the truth so they can respond to the truth. And if they never respond to the truth, you don't have any more compassion. That's when you start having judgment from God. And that's the part we've lost. We don't respect God's judgments. A lot of times we call this a pandemic that's happening in America. Is it a pandemic? I don't believe so. It's something worse than a pandemic. The Bible word is pestilence. This is a pestilence. This is around the world. It is a judgment from God. Whether China invented it or not, I don't care. But it's just a worldwide pestilence. Can it get worse? Yeah, it'll get worse if American people don't do what they're supposed to do. If we don't start realizing, instead of all this stuff, well, you got to listen to science. No, I got to listen to what God says. He calls it a pestilence. If you want to make an excuse, call it science. If you want to solve it, think science can solve it. If you want to believe God is the hand of God in pestilence, then you'll get on your knees and pray before God. You know, hey, God, we deserved it. There's no doubt we deserve what you're doing. But God, have mercy on us. Have mercy. You know what? If we repent in sackcloth and ashes just like the people of Nineveh did, you'd watch this thing disappear. But you know what? It's science, folks. Believe science. Why do they keep saying that on the media? Know what the science says. Believe your science. That means whatever Fauci says is the truth. Or you can believe what God talks about. And if we'll go back to what God says, science will take care of itself, and then we'll see the hand of God do a miracle. But we've got to be moved with compassion. And we do that, then things will change. So what moves you? I know sports moves people. When you start talking about Alabama football, people get moved real quick. They'll shout, hey, Roll Tide! They'll shout, War Eagle! They move real quick when it comes to sports. Right? You're in Alabama, you know what I'm talking about. We talk about hunting season, fishing, we get moved real quick. Talk about work, talk about a raise, we get moved real quick. Why do those things move us, but not the things of God? We've got to get back to where what God talks about actually moves us. And if we'll do that, then some things happen. Look at Colossians 1:23. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith and grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Now you can be moved away. If you don't let God move you with compassion to do things for him, then Colossians 1:23, if you don't continue in faith and ground settled, then you be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. There's things that can move you away. Ask yourself, has there been something that's kept me away from being a gospel witness? Is there something that's moved me away from being faithful, to have compassion, willing to talk to others? No, that's questions you have to ask. What's moved you? What has moved you to help others, to preach the gospel, get the gospel? What is moving you? Is it God or is it something that's become routine? No, you've got to always be moved by him. And so even Jesus himself was moved with compassion. And we've got to realize we can't be moved away. I look at 2 Timothy 2, the letter I. Again, we're going to take each letter of missions. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Verse 25, in meekness, doing what? Instructing those that oppose themselves. If God prevents you, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know what? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, it's hard to instruct a lot of people. The reason why is not because they can't understand it. It's because they oppose themselves. You say, no, they oppose me. Every time I try to tell them the truth, they argue with me. No, that's not what's happening. They oppose themselves. If you talk to somebody about creation versus evolution, it's not that they argue with you. They oppose themselves. They know Genesis 1:1, but they want to kind of laugh at you and make a joke out of it. They won't say, oh, you believe in the spaghetti God or something like that. And they'll make all kind of excuses. You just got to realize, once you get in your mind and heart, all right, God hasn't moved them yet. They oppose themselves. No matter how many times they say something against what you're saying, they're not really arguing with you. And you've just got to kind of realize that. Now, you would think, well, every time I say yes, they're going to say no. Every time I say no, they're going to say yes. If I go right, they go left. If I go left, well, that's right. Let them oppose themselves. That's all they're doing. They're showing their stubbornness. They're showing their how hard their heart is and how, you know, the truth's never going to mean anything to them no matter what, but they oppose themselves. So in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and if you keep instructing them while they oppose themselves, then notice the next part, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know, it's God who gives them the repentance that they will see that they're wrong. God's going to give it to them. Sooner or later, that shell will crack. Sooner or later, that hardness will crack, and repentance will get in there, and they at one time or another, they'll finally be able to acknowledge the truth. And then you'll see a change in a person. But if they never repent, it's not because they couldn't, it's just because they always oppose themselves. They will not listen so that they can learn. Now, how many of you got some folks, no matter what you say, they disagree with you? Everybody knows somebody like that. No matter what you say, they're going to take the opposite position. You can say it's a nice day, and what are they going to say? Oh, it's too cold. It's too hot. It's, too cloudy. They'll say something. No matter what you say, they're going to find the opposite of whatever you say. Hey, there's nothing you can do for them but pray for them. And all you can do is just wait that one day, if not me, but if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's something that comes from God. And now some people you have to have much more patience with. They've just been on being disagreeable. That's all they know how to do. They just know how to argue. They know how to do the opposite of what everybody says. So again, but you've got to be able to instruct others. And to be able to instruct others, you've got to be clear on some things from the Scriptures and what the Scripture says. So M, God's got to move you. Then letter I, you've got to instruct others. Now the letter S, turn to 2 Timothy 2. Is God moving you? Are you instructing others? Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2:13, it says, looking for the blessed hope, that blessed hope, and our glorious peer in the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. When you talk about missions, you can't help but talk about the Savior. It says, but you've got to be looking for that blessed hope. You've got to be looking for that glorious appear in the great God and our Savior. You've got to be something you're looking for. Now, when you lose something, you're very quick to look for it. If you lose your keys, you lose your wallet, you lose, a checkbook, whatever, people will look for it. But, every day we should be looking for that blessed hope. This morning, when you came to church, was you looking for the blessed hope? Was you looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or was you already kind of, he's not coming today? Really, you've got to be looking for that constantly. That's not something that's like a one-time event. I just wake up and maybe today I look for it, maybe tomorrow I don't. Really, every day I'm kind of, in some ways you can say I'm disappointed. The Lord didn't come back. At the end of the day, well, maybe tomorrow, Lord, maybe tomorrow. But yet, thank you for not coming because I've got a chance to talk to my family. I've got a chance to talk to my friends. I've got a chance to maybe go into North Korea. I've got a chance to return to China. But Lord, come back today. Are you ready to blow that trumpet? Are you ready to call us up? Are you ready? And I'll shout hallelujah. But then again, Lord, if you can wait one more day, maybe one more day my friend can hear the gospel. Maybe one more day my relative can hear the gospel. So you're kind of pulled between two. You're looking for it, but yet, Lord, maybe one more day. But you're looking for it still, but Lord, maybe one more day. But you're looking, they go together. You can't have one without the other. You can't just say, well, Lord, just don't, you ain't been back in 2,000 years. I don't think you're going to return. There's some people's kind of giving up. They say, there's too much sin in the world. There's too much trouble. The Lord should have done come back. You know what? We don't know that. We shouldn't say things like that. No matter how bad it gets in the next week or two, month or two, or this year, we shouldn't say, well, Lord, I'm giving up because you didn't come back already. No, that's all the reason why God still should be moving you. And that's why you still should be instructing others, that God may peradventure give them repentance to come to the knowledge of the truth. And you got to teach people how to look for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of the great God. We've got to be looking for those things. It's got to be in the forefront of our mind, the forefront of our hearts. You know, Lord, you could come back today. You could come back tomorrow. Now, in China, it's already Monday morning. It's about 6 o'clock Monday morning. Now, if God comes back Monday morning, I have to wait for y'all to wake up before y'all get to know it. See, it's Monday morning there, it's Sunday night here. So if I get raptured Monday morning, what happens to you? You go up the same time, but you go up Sunday. Though. But I have fun with that. But you know what? Monday morning. If you want to, by the time you wake up Monday morning, it's Monday night there. If you want to know how Monday goes, just send me an email and I'll tell you how good Monday's going to be or how bad. I've already lived Monday and I can tell you everything you want to know about Monday. All right. But you know what? Again, but looking for that blessed hope. We've got to be looking for those things. Look at Romans 8. Romans 8. So we've got the letter M, God moves you. The letter I, instructing. The first letter S, the Savior. Now Romans 8, verse 3. Romans 8, 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the second part, I said God sending. The second S has got to do with sending. No, God is in the sending business. When God set the example, I mean, he didn't send an angel. He didn't send one of his archangels like Gabriel or Michael. He sent his only begotten Son. You know, you think about that. God sent his only Son. His only Son. To be the one to be the Savior of the world. So when he asked us to go, he's not asking something he would not ask of himself. He's done, this is what he's done himself. He sent his only begotten Son. Now, so when you think about missions, something should move you. When you think about instructing others and things about the Savior, and you can't talk about missions without talking about sending. You know, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Imagine what it meant for Jesus Christ to humble himself and become flesh. He got tired. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He felt pain as those nails went in. He felt pain when they whipped him. He felt the pain when they hit him. He felt the pain when they pulled his beard. He felt the pain when they put the crown of thorns on. The Son of God, he became man that we might have hope and realize who God was. He was the Son of God, the only begotten, but he was manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy. That's great. You see, when we talk about mission, this is something God himself understands because he sent us his Son. And we've got to realize just how that means. Then John 20, verse 21 says, then Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you. And he sends others out. Now, God might not call you to China. That's fine. God might not call you to North Korea. That's fine. But you know what? You can send. You can pray. You can be part of something great. You know what? When you stand before God on the judgment day, you're going to see what your tithes meant. You're going to see what your prayers meant. You're going to see what your mission giving meant. You're going to see what the prison ministry meant. You're going to see all these things of what it meant to be a church. You know, it's going to show up on the judgment day. God's not going to miss anything. you're going to have many things to your account. As you look at the missionary letters that you've got from different places, so each one of those places, your handprint is on different countries. And as your handprint appears in different places, like these eight churches in China, or these places in India, places in the prison, places in, and you just name all the different places you're involved in, your handprint's there even though you're not there. Now, folks, if you pray, I mean just pray for missions in general. If you'll go back there and read the letter and say, Lord, this missionary is talking about this, meet that need for that church, help that church to grow, and you make it a prayer, a sincere prayer to be part of that ministry through prayer, you're going to have some reward for that. You're going to have God take notice of you. Now, folks, don't go to Judgment Day and God says, open the books to see what kind of works he did. And there's a blank sheet of paper. Well, he was a church member. That's about it, Lord. You mean he didn't? No, Lord, he didn't tithe. He gave some pocket change every now and then, but he didn't tithe. Did he? No, he didn't give to missions. He might throw a dollar in every now and then, but he didn't make no sacrifices for missions. Did he? No, he didn't. Help in Sunday school. Never invited nobody to church. Well, you sure he saved? God, yeah, on such and Daniel said, yeah, on such and such a date he got saved. All right, come on in. Folks, that's going to happen to a lot of Christians. They're going to walk into heaven's glory saved, but that's about it. You know, I want to go in with a little bit more fireworks than that. How many of y'all like fireworks? Everybody does. You know, streamers and anything. I hope, you know, get to heaven. And look, Eddie, look at here, look at here, look at that. You know, not that I can boast and brag, but just that I did something to make my Lord happy. We all like to make somebody happy, do you not? We like making our teachers happy when we was in school. We like making coach happy. We like making our, you know, you look at things, we enjoy making others happy about things that we do. But why do we so tend to do that for here, but not for the eternal? Are we doing something in our life that's going to make God happy? You see, God's got to move you in that. What have you done that's going to draw God's attention to your life? What have you done? Where has God moved you? What area has God moved you in? And I said, he might not send you to China or Korea or these other places, but your hand can be in that ministry by prayer and praying. I mean, honestly, in the morning, getting up every morning a little bit early, Lord bless North Korea. Open the doors. You know what? North Korea is not open yet. But you know what? It might be your prayer that makes a difference so that God will open that door. Maybe God's waiting on churches, or does the churches really want this? No use me sending somebody over there if the church ain't going to support it. What if it's you who makes a difference for North Korea to open? Now, wouldn't you like it on your judgment day? Well, tell me what he's done. He's that one that sent that prayer to you on such and such date, and you decided to open the door. Oh, okay, I remember him now, which, you know, of course, that's not going to happen. God never forget anything, but I'm just trying to illustrate something. Yeah, you're the one that prayed. You're the one that wanted North Korea to open. And because of your prayers, I went over there and messed that North Korean president's heart, and that door opened up so the gospel could go in. Now, wouldn't that be something that was attributed to you? Have you studied some of the great awakenings in America? It's been a long time that I kind of read that book, the Welcher. Who was the great awakening that was attributed to two old ladies that was prayed, was that the Welch one or the one in Scotland or what? But where's that at? Is that Scotland? They had a thing with Crown College. Ralph Sexton did the thing just recently, but that thing bloomed into something. It just kind of mushroomed, and come to find out it was attributed back to, it was two older ladies, right? And they started something. And that thing grew and grew and grew. Next thing you knew, there's a big, great awakening happening. You know, go back, and I need to go back myself and reread some things about the Great Awakening. You know, it could begin with you. And that'd be great. So God's sending his own son. He understands sending. He's not going to do something he himself would not. Now, so I mean, you got to remember, you're sent to your family. You're sent to your friends. You're sent to those strangers that you come in contact with. There's people here in Arab I'll never meet. There's people here in Arab your pastor will never meet. There's some people here in Arab, only you will meet them, and it's up to you to reach them with the gospel. And if you don't reach them, they go to hell. It's going to be up to you. And you've got to realize that that's your responsibility. So, yes, you are sent to a place, and it'll be right here to your family, friends, or even the strangers you come across. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2, the letter I. Again, M, move, God must move you. The first I has got to do instructing others. Then the S, Savior, S, sending. But now the letter I. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. Says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have, what's that next word? Imparted unto you the gospel of God, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Now notice this verse very carefully. There's something very special about this verse. It says, we were willing to have imparted unto you, and it didn't say the gospel of God. It says, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. You know what? It's easy to give a gospel tract to somebody. Very easy. It's very easy to leave a gospel tract somewhere. Leave it on a table somewhere. Leave it where somebody can read it and walk off. That's easy. But if you look at this verse here, again it says, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul. Now, folks, you know what the difference is of giving a gospel tract and imparting yourself? That's everything in the world. You say, I can illustrate this. I guess it's going to mess up the camera there for a second. So I can walk up to anybody and say, here's a gospel tract from Black Day. Could you read it for me? And walk off. That's easy. But how do I impart myself? How do I impart myself? Hey, my name's Eddie. I go to church out here at Life Gate. I want to give you something to read in the chat. If you got any questions, can you call me about that? That's one way to impart yourself. But you got to give more than just the gospel witness. Now, each one of you, there's a different way that you can impart yourself. It's not the same for everybody. Now, I've got the gift of gab. I can talk to a rock over there and make friends with a rock. How many of y'all can talk to a rock and make friends with them? You know what I'm talking about? There's one hand. Some of you are kind of more shy, right? Some of y'all would just kill you to talk to somebody, right? Right? Some of you are like that. Yeah, she's nice. She says, I can talk to a rock. You can talk to a rock too? Okay. All right. Now, some of you who are a little bit more shy, now, I want to ask a question. I don't know the answer. How many, ladies, can y'all cook? Uh-huh. Can you cook? Uh-oh. No. Can you cook? Okay, here's how you impart yourself. And my mama, she was good at this. She was kind of the quiet type, but knew somebody moving in the neighborhood, she'd make a plate of something and walk over, knock on the door. Hey, I'm Mrs. Mills, and I go to church down the road here, and here's some brownies. Won't you come visit us sometimes? Now, guys, you tell the lady something. Someone brings you some brownies, what are you going to do? I'm going to listen. You bring me some brownies, invite me to church, I'll be at church. You make some fried chicken, I'll be at church. You make a big old coconut cream pie, I'll be at church. You make chocolate chip cookies, I'll mow your grass. And I'm not joking. There's something about a man and his, you know, food means something to us. Right, guys? Right? You know what I'm talking about. Ladies, you'd be surprised who will come to church if you just fix something, invite them. And just bring that to the door and say, hey, here's some fresh cake, pie, whatever it is that your specialty is. You know, like you come visit us sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. That's what ladies can do. Guys, what can you do? Maybe you're a good cook. I don't know. Maybe you see someone out there changing a tire and you're handy with tools. Maybe you see some out there trying to cut grass with a wore-out lawnmower, and you've got a nice riding lawnmower. Hey, let me come over there and let me help you some. Maybe you see someone trying to hang some shutters or something. You're good with, you know, woodworking or something. Each one of you, you've got some kind of gift that is something that sets you apart from others. Now, if you're not really good with your hands, you might be the book person. Hey, I hear your child might be struggling in school. Why don't you let me tutor him a little bit? I can tutor him in math or English or science. You know what? Impart yourself. When you impart yourself, you've opened a door. And that door is going to be hard to close because you're giving them not just the gospel only. You've imparted unto them your own soul. Now, you start helping a needy family with, like, homework. Maybe the mother's having to work two jobs, ain't there to help the child do homework, and you're in there just very patiently helping the child do their homework. They ain't going to forget that. Don't worry about whether they thank you or not. They're not going to forget it. We're going to have to get back to some of that old-fashioned ways where we care about our neighbors. Don't lock yourself in your house. Don't just forget everybody. Say, well, you know, this is a crazy world and ain't no use trying to help nobody. The more you help, the more they want or something like that. No. You bring a little plate of cookies over and that'll get somebody's attention. You walk over and help somebody with their children. That's going to get some attention. You come over there and help, you know, somebody cut grass or whatever. You do some of those things. And then when you give the gospel, they'll say, you know, this is real to you, ain't it? This is really, you're different. You're not just trying to preach to me. You really mean what you're talking about. You know what? I wonder if our missions, whether it's overseas or here, the reason it's not having the effect that it needs is because of this one part here. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but our own souls. When's the last time you imparted yourself to somebody? Now, only you can answer that. I can't answer that. You see, in education, with us doing education in China, that's us giving of ourselves. They'll say, Mr. Mills, you could be back in America making much more money. Why are you over here teaching us with such a... I say, it's not about that. We enjoy being around the children, helping them learn English. It's fun for us. Really, it is. It's fun for us. And we don't have to tell them everything. That, you know, of course, we want to not just teach them English, but save their soul. You know what? Once we open that door of imparting ourselves to the local people, they know I'm a Christian. I don't have to hide it. I've been introduced to the mayor and the governor of Hainan. Oh, he's a Christian. Don't worry, sir. He's not going to drink with you. They have a cheer about something. He's going to drink Coca-Cola. The governor will dump his drink of that strong boot liquor, and he'll pour Coke in his, and he'll cheer Coca-Cola with me. I don't have to hide it. They respect what we impart to them. We're going to have to get back to that one letter. If I want you to see in missions tonight, have you imparted yourself? I look at Acts 14. The letter O, 14:27. Acts 14:27. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, rehearsed all that God had done with him, how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, God's a great door opener. God will open as many doors as you allow him to open. There's no closed doors. Right now, you say, it's closed to go to Russia. No, it's not. It's open. Closed, go to China. No, it's not closed. North Korea, right now, I'm just having to work with our State Department, and God's going to open that door. It's going to open. But you know what? If God opens the door, will you pray? And then you would have your hand in North Korea. Your footprint would be there. See, God's not asking you to go, but remember, he's asking you to send. And you can be part of those things. That's what every church can be. God, how he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. Now, who's the Gentiles? Think about that. That's everybody that's not a Jew. That's everybody that's not of Israel. God said he's opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. God's wanting to do more. The doors are open. What's that song? Onward what? Marching. I wonder why he called Sergeant Mills. You think I know how to march? I do. Hey. Are you marching? See, that's not just for guys who wore a uniform. See, we teach our children that song. I may never what? March in the infantry. Yeah, all those things. Now, has that just become a children's song that we don't believe no more? Maybe we teachers who teach the song need to realize there's something to this. Are we a marching army? Or we got comfortable sitting and watching everybody go? Folks, you make a difference in people's lives in Arab, Alabama. I can't. You can. But you've got to be willing to accept the doors that God opens for you. He's opened this door for you in Arab, Alabama. It's a small town, but that's enough to keep you busy. It's not a small world. God's opened doors. All the way through the Bible, through Acts and Romans, Corinthians, he talked about a great door and open doors unto me. God will open the doors. He'll open the door for you to have a vacation Bible school. He'll open the door for you to be a Sunday school teacher. He'll open the door for you to do anything you want. But for God to open that door, you've got to be found faithful. And if you'll get faithful in the little things, God will give you more things to do. The letter N, turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. 13:11. And that knowing the time, that now is high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now, it's not later. It's now. Now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer. That's not salvation of the soul. That's salvation of the church being raptured out and called out. We're closer every day that we're alive. The next day, we're one day closer to the Lord's coming again. Let's say we know the Lord's coming back in, say, 3 years. If you knew for sure, say, 3 years to this date, the Lord be coming back, what would you do different? Would there be a change in your life? Would you be more serious about talking about the Lord the next 3 years? How many people would be invited to church then? How many of your relatives would you be on the phone talking to? Instead of 3 years, what if it was just 2 years? What if it was 1 year? Would you quit work for a whole year or just invite people to come to church and hear the gospel? You know what? You see, remember, we're talking about looking for that glorious appearing. What if he comes tonight and you wasn't looking and you wasn't ready for him to come? But what if he comes tonight? Would it be like, oh, Lord, I just didn't think you was coming again. I didn't really think you would come now. And all the Lord's going to say is, well, I told you, it's high time to wake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Each day is nearer. Now, will you go home and just turn the TV on and watch TV so you can forget everything you heard tonight? Will you go home and read a book just so you can get your mind off this? Will you wake up tomorrow? Lord, I need to take to heart missions. Why? It says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. See, when those words start getting in your heart, you got to let it take your heart and move you, just like that first letter. It's got to move you a certain direction. It's got to move you closer to Him. It's got to move you to have that more desire and zeal of getting out and doing more. You got to realize you've got to instruct others about the Savior and about sending and about God opening doors. And when you start doing that, you start realizing how to impart yourself, because you got to learn how to do it where you give yourself so that doors will open. It's because you realize it's now. And all those things just really fit together. But, you know, you've got to realize now, not later, tonight, now, are you going to let God move in your life? And if you'll let God move in your life, again, He might not call you to North Korea, but it could be your prayers that open the door so that we can impart ourselves into North Korea. And even though you don't go, you're a part of going, and your handprint will be on that ministry. The letter S, the last letter, and we'll finish up with the letter S. Philippians 2, verse 17. 2:17. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And really, it's the word sacrifice or service. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, that's talking about you. If me and Cindy, if we're a sacrifice upon the service of your faith, sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. It's your faith that I go. I can only get to the mission field because the church is a sending agency. That's the purpose of the church, is to be the sending organization, to get the gospel out to the world. You're a part of the sending part. You, as far as your faith giving and giving toward missions and things. If me and Cindy, if we're offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I, joy in that. And I rejoice with you all. That puts you in China. That puts you in North Korea. That puts you in India. That puts you in, and you name all the different places. You're in those places when you are making a sacrifice upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That puts you, every time a soul saved in China, that's to your credit. When you get to heaven, if you're part of, I don't know what all letters you got up here, but you're going to have some people walk up and give you a hug, and they're going to say, "You don't know me. Maybe it's the first soul saved in North Korea. I was in North Korea. You sent the gospel to North Korea." And you're going to have a North Korean hug you and say, "Thank you for your sacrifice and service." You know what? That's going to mean something in eternity. That money you spend on a football ticket, go to Alabama game, ain't going to mean diddly squat. You give me a bundle of Alabama tickets, I'll sell every one of them just so I might send the gospel, buy a Bible somewhere else. But I need that hunting rifle. Make a sacrifice and service. Instead of buy another rifle when you got five already over there. You don't need another rifle. You don't need another pistol. Some of y'all, you don't need another dress. You don't need another pair of shoes. You don't need another, and you just go, sacrifice and service. You know what? God expects us to make a sacrifice. Didn't God the Father make the ultimate sacrifice when He sent us His Son? Does He understand sacrifice? He allowed His Son to be the sacrifice. He didn't just sacrifice His Son. He knew His Son would be the sacrifice Himself. He's not asking too much for us to make a sacrifice. And that's your service of faith. It's your responsibility to have a service in your faith, that you're going to serve others and serve the gospel that it might go forth. And when you do that, all the glory is going to be, it says, eye and ear has not heard what the Lord has prepared for them that love Him. But how do I know you love Him? Is by your sacrifice and service of faith. Now, what do you do for the church? What do you do for ARAP? What do you do for foreign places? That's the sacrifice and service of your faith. And then when you get to heaven, your eyes are going to realize it was worth it all. How many times have we sung that song? It will be what? Worth it all. Not just when we see Jesus, but when He starts showing us what our labor was. Folks, that's something to get excited about. That's more exciting than the Alabama championship. That's more exciting than Alabama beating Auburn. That's more exciting than that big 8-10 point buck that you can shoot on a hunting trip. That's more exciting than that big old fish you can hang on your mantle that you caught. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. But, you know, you're going to have a sacrifice and service of faith. Now, as the pastor comes, I'll let him close up the invitation time. But, you know, missions, God's got to move you. If missions will move you, you'll see what it means to instruct others and what it means to tell people about the Savior and sending. Then what it means to impart yourself to others and how God can open doors. You know, God's got a lot of open doors here. And it's supposed to be now, not later. It's got to start now. And then finally, it's going to mean a sacrifice. You're going to have to sacrifice time. You're going to have to sacrifice, you know, other things that the gospel may go forth. Now, I'd hate to know I went to heaven and I never made a sacrifice for God. Have you made a sacrifice? Can you name some things you've sacrificed for the gospel's sake? Or is it just little things that you do now and then? Make sure you understand what it means to sacrifice something for the Lord. Pastor?